You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2012 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Duncan Kenzie on the subject 21st Century Discipleship. This class is titled Character of a Disciple.
Okay, so this is the last class. The character of a disciple, one of the characters is patience and endurance. So I'm thankful for your patience and endurance this week. We're coming to the end, and I will be somewhat relieved. as usual, I've got way too many notes, and I really apologize for this. I kind of over-prepared, I guess, in terms of the amount of material. And so I do just briefly want to go back to our class yesterday on repentance, because we really didn't get through some of the main points that I wanted to talk about with regards to repentance. And one of those points was that repentance is a lifelong process. So it doesn't just happen at our baptism, but we can practice repentance throughout our career as disciples. Practice reflecting on who we are and where we're going, and look at changing and going in another direction. That's part of the way in which we can change for the positive. So there's one particular verse that I would like us to look up on this matter that was very helpful for me a number of years ago. Brother Don Elliott, Liz Garnan's father, exhorted at our ecclesia on Vancouver Island and pointed out this verse, and it just struck a real chord with me, and I've thought of it a lot since then. Romans chapter 2. Verses 3 through, well, let's start with verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And he talks about this extensively in this chapter with regards to legalism. He talks about it in verses 17 on. The idea that when we judge, we're very often guilty of doing the things that we judge others of doing. So he says, verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So our first thought is, well, no, we probably won't escape the judgment of God, because God is just. That's part of Romans chapter 3 that we looked at, that Jesus, the death of Jesus, was the demonstration, the declaration of God's justice, of his righteousness. And typically when we think of a God, somebody who is just, we think of them as meting out a just punishment and a just consequences. But look at how Paul describes this, verse 4. He doesn't describe the severity of God, but exactly the opposite. He says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So God is kind towards us, not just for the purpose of giving us the benefit of the doubt when we do something wrong, not just for the purpose of extending his mercy towards us, but for coaxing us and guiding us into change. Now, I think that's remarkable, and I think it gives us a remarkable perspective on the relationship that we have with our Creator. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy and my yoke is light. I think that's what he says. My yoke is easy. He says, my yoke is easy. And that word easy is this exact same word for kindness that's used in Romans 2, verse 4. Now, King James has goodness, but it's really the word kindness. So that's the way that God works with us, is he doesn't work with us in terms of exerting his ruthless power on us or his judgment in the sense of condemning us. Yes, he judges us, but he does it in kindness. And he's working with us in kindness. So we may have a yoke, we may have a slave, we may be slaves, but we're slaves to righteousness. And this is not a burden that we can't bear. God gently coaxes us to change through the vicissitudes of life, through lessons we learn by observing, by reading the Bible, or by experience. God wants us to change, but change is never impossible or unbearable. It's a process focused on renewal, restitution, regeneration, all words that are used to describe this process and that are used to describe the kingdom. The kingdom is referred to in Acts as the regeneration. It's not about destruction. Now, there may be some tearing down in our lives, some remodeling and rebuilding, but God is not out to crush our spirits. You know, back in, I think it was 1985 at Manuka, Ray Riley was exhorting, and he used an expression that impacted me. Every once in a while, I hear brethren use expressions, and I write them down in the back of my Bible for memory. And Brother Ray Riley is particularly eloquent with certain turns of phrases. He just has a unique way of expressing himself. And he spoke about the aggravated assault of the Spirit. To describe sometimes how circumstances in life can be especially painful or traumatic, and they can leave us reeling. And it may be true that once in a while God gives us a very painful wake-up call. But we can always be confident that it's God's kindness that is guiding us, that he's there for us and not against us. It's his gentleness, forbearance, and patience, three fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning, that describe the characteristics of God in terms of his dealing with us. It's those things that he expresses towards us that are the substance of his love. He is always leading us to repentance, to briefly looking back in sorrow or guilt or shame or remorse or anger or wistfulness or nostalgia to something that may have happened or we may have done, but then to turning to move forward in conviction, anticipation, renewal in hope, a hope that we will somehow, no matter what life throws at us, be more like God's Son in character and focus. More like a child of God, of whom God can truly say, which is the promise, the number one promise throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you shall be my people and I will be your God. So God's kindness then is moving us to repentance. And that brings us to today's class, because today's class is about the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've mentioned already, several of the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned in that Romans chapter 2 passage, and it just shows us that the characters that we're trying to learn to develop as disciples, and that's really what this is all about, isn't it? The change that we're trying to bring about is to have a character that is like God. Yeah, it's a character that's like Christ, and Christ was the perfect manifestation of the Father. God has spoken in sundry times and various manners through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And so we talk about having a Christ-like character, but it's a God-like character as well. The attributes that God displayed to Moses, that he showed to Moses back in Exodus 34, it's the same God that Moses saw, the same glory that Moses saw, that we are trying to learn to develop within ourselves, that same identity, that same core being that we are trying to build. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and remind ourselves of the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll start with verse 16 so that we can see the contrast. Galatians 5, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when we look at that list, it's a terrible list of things, isn't it? There is sexual immorality and impurity, orgies, drunkenness. All things that we would all agree on are terrible activities to engage in. But in addition to that, he's interwoven, you will notice, other things that are just as bad, things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, envy, and divisions. So he's given us the full spectrum of the rottenness of human behavior unchecked and unguided by the Spirit of God. Not, you know, the things that we describe as John mentioned when he was at Great Lakes, he talked about the big sins. Some of these are the big sins. Well, some of them are the little sins, or what we might think of as the little sins. And they are works of the flesh. You notice that the contrast between works, plural, and fruit of the Spirit, singular, because the fruit of the Spirit, the person is a whole person who manifests the fruit of the Spirit. It's a person of integrity and consistency in their life. They're not a person who behaves one way in one environment and behaves in another way in another environment. They're the same person. And when somebody at work looks at you and they see your kindness and your patience towards your fellow workers or your subordinates or your customers, the people in your ecclesial world see the same behavior. And more important, the people in your household, your spouse, your children, your other relatives see the same behavior, and they see the same characteristics in you, the same manifestations of patience and kindness and those things. So the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is how Paul contrasts to the works of the flesh, plural. The other contrast, of course, is that works are just that. So the things that you see primarily in verses 19 through 20 and 21, not completely, because you could say that jealousy is a character trait as well. But for the most part, those are actions that people do. And it was the same when we looked at what Jesus said came from the heart. He said there's these thoughts that come from the heart and they produce these actions. And he describes action, he describes thoughts in terms of actions, because these are the logical outcome, these things that we do are the logical outcome of a mind that is not thinking right, of a mind that is not spiritual, in the true sense of spiritual, spirit-led. Led by the Word of God, led by the influence, the divine influence of God in our lives. Led by a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, an experiential knowledge, as well as the core creedal type of knowledge that we have of Him. So the works of the flesh are actions that are described. When you're drunk, that's an action that you've taken. You've drunken too much. When you envy, it's an action that you've taken to become envious. Okay? And it's not very often that we talk about somebody as being, you know, he's perpetually envious. But we might talk about somebody, hopefully we might talk about somebody as being patient or kind or faithful. So the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is not so much about things we do, but it's either about overall expressions like love, joy, and peace. Those are emotional things. Love and joy, to some extent, not totally. I know we all understand that love is about doing too and is about self-sacrifice. But in this context, love, joy, and peace reflect more of a state of being rather than of doing. But the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that are described here, the other six, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and in particular, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are all characteristics. And then he sums it all up with the statement that is really kind of an echo of what he has said back in Galatians chapter 2. You probably remember that we talked about Galatians chapter 2 earlier in the week. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ. That was Paul's personal expression of his relationship to Jesus. And now here in verse 24 of chapter 5, he gives us an echo of those same words. Those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit then are characteristics. So let's look at some of these. Here's the list. And this is taken again from the English Standard Version, the version that I like to use. So you'll see different words in the King James, but these are probably the most accurate meanings here. So let's look at patience. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to skip a couple of my slides here because, as I said, I've got too much material. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on patience, but I like this passage. This is one of many passages that Paul writes where he describes the positive ways in which we should respond to one another. And again, notice it's not so much about doing as it is about being something. He's not legislating what our behavior should be, but he's telling us the characteristics that we should develop so that we can behave in a Christ-like way with one another. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And there's an echo of 1 Corinthians 13 there. Love bears all things. One of the translations which I like is love puts up with all things. And, you know, when you have to put up with a lot, you kind of get the idea what that means. Okay, that was a joke. Timing was a bit bad, I guess. You have to catch it on the MP3 there, Darren.
I'll have to listen to it three times.
Yeah. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so patience is equated with humility and gentleness. Patience is something that is associated with gentleness. It's not just associated with an ability to wait things out, although that is part of it. The other aspect of patience is fortitude, and in that sense we think about Job, the steadfastness of Job. So it's a long-term thing. Having patience is having a long-term view of life. So that's the way that we endure, by practicing patience. Patience with one another, patience with circumstances in our life, patience with God's plan, patience with waiting for the return of Christ. You know, if we were all expecting the return of Christ to happen within 40 years of the establishment of the of the nation of Israel and it didn't happen, we might get impatient and lose faith. And yet we endure, trusting in God's faithfulness and goodness to us, and that the Lord will return when He's ready. And that's part of patience, isn't it? Is that endurance. Kindness. We've already mentioned this verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I mentioned, the word easy there is the word for kindness. My yoke is kindness. And so one of the things about the characteristic of kindness is that it is clearly a quality that Christ had. And this passage is an interesting one. To open this one in your Bibles, Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 5. There are occasions in the New Testament when Paul refers to Jesus by titles. The writer to the Hebrews does it too when he refers to the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful and able to set asunder both soul and spirit. I believe that's a title for Jesus, the Word of God. John does it in the Revelation when he talks about the Word of God. But here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, we have a title for Jesus that is really His characteristics. So, verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. See the connection back with Galatians 5. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you notice that phrase, the goodness and loving kindness of God. It's an echo of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And it's a title for Jesus, I believe. That's the way I read this passage. So Jesus is described as the essence of God's goodness and loving kindness. Kindness is associated with forgiveness in the New Testament. We can think of many ways in which we can be kind to people. We can do acts of kindness, can't we? We can visit the sick and the widows. We can donate to charity. Many different ways we can show kindness. But in Ephesians 4, one of the best expressions of kindness is for us to be genuinely tender-hearted, to have a soft heart, not a hard heart, and to express forgiveness to one another as God in Christ forgave you. And of course, we know that God would rather have kindness over works. These two passages from the Old Testament, and Brother Darren spoke about this in reference to, I think it was in reference to Saul, wasn't it? You were talking about God doesn't want sacrifices. I don't want your animals. I want your heart. So I desire mercy. That's the same word for kindness. It's the word chesed, which is often translated loving kindness or faithfulness. But I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And then Micah 6, verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. These are my top 10 ways of showing kindness, and maybe you can make your own top 10 list one time. We actually did this as an exercise at Manuka about 14 years ago. We had a mini Manuka, and we did kind of a seminar on this subject. So this slide comes from that seminar, and you may have a different list from me, but you know, maybe it's something, it's an exercise you might want to go through. And young people, you might want to go through this too, is to one night at home, instead of going to Facebook, or maybe put it on Facebook. That would probably be a good idea. That'd be nice to see Facebook used in a positive way. You can talk to me about Facebook later. I have a love-hate relationship with it. Now, Jillian's looking at me because she doesn't want me to get on my hobby horse, so I'll stay off of it. But anyways, sit down and maybe make out your list of the top 10 ways of showing kindness to people. Then there's goodness. So here's a passage you can look at with regards to goodness. When we think about goodness, when I think about goodness, it's kind of one of those vague terms. But I think this might help us to understand it. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And to me, there's a strong connection there with John 1. The whole description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take a look at that for a minute. John chapter 1. Because John the Baptist says this, or John bore witness to John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus and said, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" This is John 1, verse 15. "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And I like that expression because I think what that's telling us is that under the law, there was grace. There was mercy under the law. The whole point about the law is that when you offered your sacrifice, you were forgiven. It was a forgiveness that was founded on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that Romans 3 teaches us, that the sacrifice of Christ was both retroactive and proactive. So when the worshipers under the law came to offer sacrifices, if they saw in that sacrifice not only their own death, but the death of the Son of God as symbolized and as a shadow, then they were under the mercy of God and they were experiencing the grace of God. Just like when we come and we remember Christ's death, we look back at it. They looked forward to it, we look back to it. So the death of Christ, his sacrifice, transcends the boundaries of time in terms of the extension of God's grace and God's mercy towards us. And I think that's why this expression is used, grace upon grace, that under the law there was grace, but under Christ there was a greater grace. Because the contrast is, in the next verse, the law was given through Moses. Moses was an intermediary. He wasn't a mediator in the sense of 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, but he was an intermediary. He was a messenger. He was the man who carried God's word and taught God's grace. But he wasn't the embodiment. He wasn't the fulfillment of that in its fullest sense. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and truth weren't given by Jesus. They came into being through Jesus Christ. He was grace and truth. So that when you looked at him, he was the embodiment of those principles. You looked at the Lord Jesus and you saw goodness in its fullest sense. So from his fullness we have received. And John confirms this in verse 18 because he says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The Lord Jesus Christ made known the only God. He was at his side the whole time through his life, and then at his resurrection and ascension. So I just show you that because I think that's the sense in which the word goodness is used in Galatians 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit. It just reminds us of those qualities of grace and truth. And truth doesn't mean here a set of teachings. It's integrity. It's authenticity. It's the real thing. Jesus was the real thing. He wasn't like the prophets. He wasn't like Moses, who delivered a message, but they were men who were sinful and failing. And Moses had that major weakness where he couldn't go into the land because of that major mistake he made. Jesus was the greater prophet. Virtue, I think, is a similar word to this. And we're going to end with a passage in 1 Peter 2 that contains the word virtue. It also means excellence. But let's just look at this in this passage in Philippians 4, because if there was ever a rudder for the choices that we make in life about the things that we watch, participate in, whatever it is, this is the rudder. Personally, I find myself sometimes doing things that are completely contrary to the spirit of these verses. I find myself listening. You know, I'm a child of the 70s, so I love 70s rock music. And sometimes I find myself listening to the lyrics or singing along to the lyrics, and I go, what am I singing? Unfortunately, I haven't got to the point where I've wiped them out off my iPod yet or changed the channel. I still think Genesis is okay, so the words in Genesis are okay. Anybody listen to Genesis? Yeah. So anyway, this is one of those passages that I think we need to take very seriously in terms of how we moderate our behavior, our conduct, the things we expose ourselves to, the things that we do. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or virtue, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now let's look at the word faithfulness that is used in this fruit of the Spirit. So faithfulness, we've looked at faith. Faith is trusting in God. But faithfulness is more than that. Faithfulness is, again, that idea of chesed, that same word in the Old Testament that we saw for kindness or mercy. It's steadfast love. Faithfulness means that you are rock solid. You are totally reliable and dependable. It means that when you give your word, you mean it, and you will do your utmost to fulfill your word. It means when you commit your life to Christ, it's not a half-hearted commitment. You're in the whole way. It's like being partially pregnant. It's not possible. If once you are in covenant relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfulness is essential. It's an essential quality that we have to have. And this is an example of Moses' faithfulness, that when he was weary, Aaron and Hur held up his hands, so his hands were steady. He was a steady Eddie. And that's the word for faithfulness that is used there. Here's what Jesus has to say about his own faithfulness back in Psalm 40. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. That expression, the great congregation, is often used in the context of the future, of the coming kingdom, of the resurrection from the dead. You can see it in Psalm 22. You can see it, I believe, in Psalm 69. So this is a messianic psalm. It's the one about the psalm that is quoted in Hebrews 10, where it says, a body thou hast prepared for me. Remember that passage? Maybe I should just look it up. I'm terrible at quoting passages from memory, so let me just turn it up. Hebrews 10, When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of life.'" And we know, again, this gets back to this sacrifice versus will thing, that God didn't want sacrifices. He didn't want Jesus' sacrifice. He wanted his will. He wanted his complete obedience, his obedience to the point of death, the laying down of his life, the giving over of his identity to God's identity. That's what he did. And so Psalm 40, verse 6, confirms for us that Jesus did this because of his faithfulness, and that God's faithfulness likewise would guard him and keep him safe. Now here's an interesting thing. The just shall live by his faithfulness. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. We're used to seeing this as it's quoted in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews as the just shall live by faith. Okay. Now, an alternative rendering of this is in the Romans 1 and 17 passage is one who by faith is righteous shall live. So what that points out to us that righteousness is the result of faith, or it's based on faith. But the interesting point here is that in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the word is not faith. The word is, in fact, the word faith doesn't really occur in the Old Testament. We get the word believed as a verb, but we don't really see the word faith. It's more this word faithfulness. So the idea then is this idea of being steady, of being steadfast, of having complete integrity in terms of doing what you say you are going to do. And that's a very key aspect of faith, isn't it? If you trust somebody, then you will do what they ask you to do. And that is the basis under which we follow our God. Hebrews 10:38 quotes Habakkuk 2, and the writer states, "Do not throw away your confidence, and you have need of endurance." And so confidence and patience are associated with faithfulness there, because in verse 38, it tells us, verse 38, it tells us that having confidence and endurance are part of this faithfulness. Okay, gentleness. Now let's move on to gentleness because we're running out of time. Jesus was gentle, and I think that this quotation from Isaiah 42, verse 3, emphasizes how he was gentle. "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory." So those two beautiful images epitomize Jesus' quality of gentleness in his dealing with people. Okay. So sometimes we read parts of the life of Christ and we think, oh, he was kind of harsh there. But a lot of the times, maybe that's just us not understanding the tone in which he handled somebody. But the emphasis is on his gentleness. And so this verse that's quoted from Isaiah 42 teaches us, like, imagine a reed and it's got a bruise in it. So it's kind of bent and it's got that little nick in it like this. And if you were to just go like that, the reed would break. I'm assuming these were dry reeds, you know, like a stiff kind of cane type thing. It might even be true if you had a green reed that had a bruise in it and the reed was folded over. Or a smoldering wick he will not quench. So you have this lamp with the wick in the middle and it's kind of smoldering away because the flame is going out or has gone out, and all you see is the smoke rising up from it, and all it would take to quench it would be to do that. And Jesus is so gentle that a smoldering wick he will not quench. And yet that's how he brings about victory and how he brings about justice. Here's a passage from James that talks about how we need to be gentle. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. One of the most beautiful passages on this subject we have, I think. We looked at this passage yesterday, I believe, and this one I think is particularly important. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So when we have circumstances in ecclesial life where there are people who are doing evil, maybe they're teaching something wrong, or maybe their moral behavior is wrong. Maybe there's some other circumstance in their life that's wrong. Maybe there's arguing in the ecclesia, and that's wrong, and that's evil. And this tells us we have to be kind to everyone, and we must patiently endure it, and we must correct people, our opponents in this case, where there's conflict, with gentleness. You see how God doesn't avoid the reality of human relations. He doesn't tell us that everything's going to be hunky-dory. He tells us there's going to be conflict. And he tells us that in that conflict, we need to confront one another. Conflict, in and of itself, is not a bad thing. It's how we resolve the conflict that matters. There's always going to be disagreements. Between couples in particular. That's when I first learned that idea. And maybe it's a basic, obvious idea to you, but it wasn't to me. It took me a long time to learn this, that between a married couple there is conflict, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Resolve the conflict. A perfect marriage is not one where everybody, the two people are in complete harmony all the time. A perfect marriage is where there is conflict. But it's resolved, and it's resolved positively, forgiving one another, getting to that point quickly. I'm missing one of the slides that I wanted to cover. Well, anyways, we're nearly out of time, so let's just finish with this. The last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You can read that as well as I can. We're going to finish with this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. So let's just read this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, because it has such a beautiful conclusion to it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. There's that word virtue that we saw back in Philippians 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, that's that word excellence again, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You see how we go through that progression from faith to love, with all those various steps in between. This is like a It's Peter's version of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, this has to do with characteristics, not things that we do, but with who we are. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forever, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgot that he was cleansed from his former sins. That's the reminder for us as to how we develop these qualities, is to remember that we have been cleansed from our former sins. When we're working on the character of a disciple, when we're thinking about change, when we're practicing repentance in our lives, let's think about the kindness of God that is motivating us to change. Let's think about the kindness, the loving kindness of God, our Savior, that was expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Jesus laid down His life for His friends. And we are His friends. For in this way, verse 11, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.